Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road, by the bay.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Just finished typing that news.
Yay.
Yeah. Hey. Down to the wire.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Mike the Great's over there. Ripster's pushing buttons.
Yeah. Yes. It's looking like it's going to rain
on.
But I hope it doesn't rain on Sunday. It's supposed to rain today, I think. But I hope it doesn't rain on Sunday because, you know, St. Mary Parish has their Feast of Corpus Christi procession following the 9 a.m. Mass at St. Joan of Arc.
It'll start at St. Joan of Arc, and then it'll process all the way to St. Mary's.
Exactly.
See, it's got to be nice for Father Rizal being the pastor of both of those parishes.
That's convenient.
We'll start at my parish and we'll end at my parish.
Exactly, yeah. So, the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega.
Uh-huh. Perfect. Today, we commemorate First Fridays. So, for those people that follow First Friday devotion, today's a great day to get to Mass, get the confession.
No saint?
No. Oh, it's wide open on the
wide open
calendar.
Okay. Just checking.
Suit yourself.
Yeah. Uh-huh. It's okay. Today is St. Nicky, I believe, who started that ministry for the deaf and also blind. And it's a beautiful story because it was over in Italy. And it was a struggle that he had with the ministry. So at one point in time, he went to his confessor and he said, I want to go to the missions. I'm going to give up on all this stuff. And he said, you can't. You've started it. This is what God wants you to do. Don't measure it by worldly success.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever God calls you to, don't measure it.
That's the hardest
by worldly
part
success.
That's the hardest thing for humans.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, because we got the big measuring stick down here.
Yeah, we do.
All right.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, whose providence never fails in its design, keep from us, we humbly beseech you, all that might harm us, and grant all that works for our good. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures, located in Gulf State Park, offering guided Segway tours through the beautiful backcountry trails. Open year-round for those 12 years old and up. Call 251-509-TOUR or visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, June 4th, 2021. Attention is building for the Dr. Anthony Fauci emails that were sent at the start of the pandemic that have been released this week through the Freedom of Information Act. They offer a glimpse into how the nation's leading infectious disease specialists dealt with the crisis. Early emails indicate that although scientists were questioning that the COVID-19 virus had leaked from the Wuhan lab, Dr. Fauci and his team worked to crush the narrative and redirect the conversation. And I'm sure there'll be much more on that in future weeks. The United States has released a long-awaited report on the UFO sightings that have occurred mainly by the military over the last several decades. Their findings basically conclude with, we don't know what they are. So the consensus seems to be one of four things. It's China-Russia technology we're not aware of. It's U.S. technology that we are denying. It's a natural phenomenon that we haven't identified. Or it's otherworldly. So you can take those four ideas and run with them. They're expecting another report to be released later this month on it.
So should I put the aluminum foil hat on?
Oh, these days you got to wear that permanently on your head.
Yes.
Okay. Uh-huh. In sports, College World Series regional play begins this weekend. I think Alabama's in it. I know the University of Miami Hurricanes are playing in Gainesville.
We are.
Oh, you see, Mike would know that. The Alabama women's softball team is into the quarterfinals in the Women's College World Series. And at the French Open, top seed Ash Barty withdrew yesterday due to an injury. In traffic, there are two different accidents this morning. Westbound on I-10 between I-65 and Wrangeline. I think that's how you say it, road. And in weather, Mike, rain chance 50% this weekend. There's your news for today. Have a great Friday.
There you go. Always look forward to Friday mornings when the Media Czar comes on to get us ready for possibly what we could watch this weekend. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, good morning. I would like to weigh in on the UFOs, on which of those options I think it is.
Okay, go ahead. Go for it.
I can't believe I'm saying this, but of the options listed that Ellen read off, being otherworldly, I think is the most likely. I really believe it.
That's only because you watch sci-fi films.
I'm in the Tom McDonald camp.
No, it's only because he watches sci-fi films. No, yeah. I'm not going to be part and parcel of that.
Well, I've heard otherworldly explained, Tom, as it could be like some alien planet, but also something in another realm. And spiritually, we got to think about that,
too. You guys watch too many movies.
Those are the best kind of movies. Yes.
Oh. Uh-huh. Okay. We're not even going there.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah, let's talk about other things in reality, like Army of the Dead. Let's talk about that.
This is
like the zombie apocalypse is going to happen this weekend, right, Tom?
See, I like that trailer.
Exactly. You better be ready. Uh-huh. So I've got two today: Army of the Dead, and then I wanted to revisit The Mitchells versus the Machines, which we talked about just very briefly. I wanted to give a full review of that and also a caveat about that movie, which had escaped my notice the first time I watched it. Anyway, mm-hmm. Army of the Dead, I'm a zombie guy. I'm all into zombie films and The Walking Dead and, you know, going all the way back to George Romero's Night of the Living Dead, which was the very first zombie movie, which was so controversial and groundbreaking at the time. The zombie genre has always been, hasn't simply been about horror, but it's been about social commentary on the state of the world of the time. And that Romero's Night of the Living Dead was exactly that. It was really a very strong commentary on the civil rights and race and that sort of thing is really what it was about, portrayed in a very horrifying way. And so that's kind of been the case throughout the years, although there's plenty. I mean, I would say we've had a glut of zombie-related films in the last 10 to 15 years. I think most people have had their fill, and it's getting harder and harder for filmmakers to find a new twist on this genre. So the latest entry into it is Army of the Dead, which premiered on Netflix about a week or two ago. To very high viewership. It's a big budget movie for a Netflix film. I think they spent somewhere between $70 and $90 million.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
It is directed by Zack Snyder, who directed Man of Steel and Batman vs. Superman and Justice League for the DC movie universe. And the knock on Snyder has been in the DC movies is that he's taking these fun comic book characters and making them super dark and depressing in movies that are too long.
Mm-hmm.
And it turns out that Zack Snyder doesn't just do that with DC superhero movies. finds a way to make a zombie movie that way, too. So here's the premise of the movie. The premise of the movie, and this is why I watched it, sounded like it could be a whole lot of fun. The premise of the movie is that not that the entire world has been overrun with zombies. The premise is that there is a basically one super strong and somewhat intelligent zombie that is being transported by the government, by the military, from one place to another. We're not given any explanation about where he came from or how he got that way or anything, but they're transporting him, and there's a traffic accident, and he ends up busting out of the containment vehicle and running off, biting some guys to turn them into zombies, and then running off. And this just all happens right outside of Las Vegas. So he gets into Las Vegas, and the whole opening credits montage is basically the entire city of Las Vegas turning into zombies.
Wow.
Getting out of control quickly. So, and this is all just the very premise of the movie. So the government has to wall off Las Vegas and contain all the zombies just to Vegas. And then there's a plan to to nuke Las Vegas. They're going to drop a nuclear bomb in Las Vegas to wipe them all out at once. And so this very rich guy who has a ton of money in a vault under one of the casinos hires a crew to go in. They've got 96 hours before the nuke is going to be dropped. So they're going to, this crew is going to sneak into the city and try to evade or fight through the zombies to get into the basement of this casino, crack the code on the safe, and get through all the safety security measures, get into the vault, take the $200 million that's in there, and get back out before the nuclear bomb is dropped on the city. So, I don't know about you, but as a guy, that sounds like the greatest movie from the
Nice.
It does seem good. The trailer was really good. I mean, it was quick moving, and it made you want to watch it.
Yeah, so it's got three things I love. It's got I love zombie movies, I love heist movies, and I love movies about Vegas. So it's got all three going for it. And somehow the whole thing just lands with a thud.
Oh,
he built that up and now drops it there.
I know. I was so disappointed. First of all, 2.5 hours long. There's just no reason for that. All right. There's no. You can't. That's just way too long. 2.5 hours long. It is a very, very fun, ridiculous sounding premise, and Zack Snyder does what he does. He takes that premise and he makes it as serious and depressing and long as humanly possible.
Man.
So this is a director in desperate need of an editor who will cut giant chunks out of his movies, and he needs somebody to lighten the tone. I mean, the movie just takes him way too seriously. There needs to be sort of a wink at the audience of the silliness of this premise. And there's just not. I mean, there's a little bit of humor, but it needs a whole lot more. It needs to be, I don't know if y'all remember the movie Zombieland that came out a few years ago.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. It was hilarious.
That was a funny movie. And this movie needed that sort of treatment, and it didn't get it at all. Now, there are some interesting things about it. It's not, I wouldn't call it terrible, but I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't tell people to spend, you know, maybe it's 90 minutes long. Sure, watch it when you have some spare time, but it's 2.5 hours long, and that is just not justified at all.
Right.
Appropriateness-wise, it is, you know, as expected, rated R, because it is full of graphic zombie violence. It's full of bad language, and there is, at the very beginning of the movie, there is a scene of female nudity. Granted, it's zombie nudity, not sexualized nudity, but it's still very abruptly there and kind of unexpected.
Tom, you should see the look on Todd's face when you said zombie nudity.
I've just never heard that term before. I've never heard that term.
Yeah.
Oh, see, the things as Catholics we have to watch out for.
I'm sure there's a website devoted to that somewhere.
It got 68% on Rotten Tomatoes.
Yeah, 68%, which that sounds about right. You know, that's enough people going, yeah, this is kind of, you know, I like zombies, and this is kind of a unique premise. And then the rest of them going, yeah, but no, it's not executed very well. So, too bad. A real missed opportunity. But, you know, it's not unexpected. That's sort of Zack Snyder's MO at this point.
There you go. Mm-hmm. All right, well, let's head to the Mitchells versus the Machines.
Yeah, so I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This movie is also on Netflix and also is one of their top 10 of the last couple weeks. It was originally supposed to be a theatrical release, but because of the pandemic, that didn't happen, and so the studio sold it to Netflix for a Netflix release. It's unlike Army of the Dead, which had 68% of Rotten Tomatoes. The Mitchells vs. Machines has 98% on Rotten Tomatoes. It is a film produced by Phil Lord and Christopher Miller, who were the producers and minds behind Into the Spider-Verse. And it's the animation style, like that one, is very all over the place. It's very fast-moving and flashy and unique. A very, very unique animation style, which is one thing that those guys, you know, if you watch a Pixar movie, you know it's a Pixar movie. And it's great. That's wonderful. But you know it right out of the gate. With these guys, with Lord and Miller, the stuff they make, whether it's this one or Spider-Verse or the Lego movie, they're all completely different, their animation style. So they're really reaching for some original stuff. This is a family film with one caveat, which I'll get to in a minute. But it is about a family, a very dysfunctional, misfit family of a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, and a dog who are all, they don't communicate well, they don't get along super well, especially the dad and the daughter. The daughter is about to leave for college, is getting set to go, and dad is having a little trouble letting go. His daughter is getting more and more resistant to him. Because they just don't connect at all. She's all into technology and filmmaking and animation and all this kind of thing, whereas the dad is just kind of an old school dad who doesn't get technology at all. In the midst of this, dad decides a good way for the family to connect is to drive the daughter and the rest of the family across country to film school and have one last family road trip, which his daughter Katie is not at all excited about. And in the midst of this road trip of family bonding, or the attempt at family bonding, the robot apocalypse happened, where a major tech company modeled after, it's very obviously modeled after Apple, they make their latest smartphone or pad device, which is actually a screen, which is the face of a robot, and it has a robot body. And the operating system of this device starts to take over the world. All the robots rebel against humanity and start to kidnap everybody and put them in these pods, and they're going to shoot them out into space or something. And it turns out the Mitchells are the only people on the Earth who have not been captured by the robots, and they have to figure out how to stop them. And that's the remainder of the movie. So it's silly, it's fast-paced, it's funny, there's a lot of adult humor, which I laughed hard many times during this movie. It hit me to the core because of the premise, you know, because I'm about to send my oldest daughter off to college here in about 2 months. And it's, so that message really just stabbed me straight to the core, of this relationship between the dad and the daughter. So I just thoroughly enjoyed it. I thought it was fun. I thought it was original. I thought it was very funny. I thought it was a good commentary on our reliance on technology. And how it's affecting our communication. One issue of the movie is at the very, 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 very end of the movie, there was a reference to the daughter having a girlfriend. It's so quick and fast that when I watched the movie the first time, I missed it completely. And it was Mike Romano who brought it to my attention after I talked to him. And I went back and looked. I'm like, oh, yeah, there it is. So,
yeah, I missed it. I missed that, too.
Yeah, so it's there, but it's very, very subtle. It's a throwaway line that I think most kids watching wouldn't even notice. So for me, that wouldn't be a reason to discard the movie. It would just be something to watch out for as a parent. But I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed this movie, Mitchells versus the Machines on Netflix.
See, now you're making me want to go back and see it so I can catch the line, because we all watched it as a family. I even signed up for 1 month of Netflix just to watch this movie because of what you said about it.
Oh, wow. Wow. Yeah.
And well, that's how much influence you have on my life, Tom. But the the kids are already quoting it. I mean, it was a very quotable film.
Yeah, our family's watched it twice. We're probably going to watch it a third time because it was just, you know, even the dog is great. The dog is fantastic.
Well, is it a dog or a pig or a loaf of bread? What is it?
Yeah, yeah, that is a great running joke for the film. It's just so super fast paced and clever. I just thought it was really, really great original stuff.
Fantastic. All right. Anything else that we're looking forward to coming out soon?
Well, next week, the plan right now is I'm going to review In the Heights, which is the musical written and directed by Lin-Manuel Miranda, who did Hamilton. This was his first show that he did on Broadway before the sensation of Hamilton came along. And it right now on Rotten Tomatoes, it's trending at 98% or something crazy like that. So looking forward to that, bringing you that review next Friday.
All right. Fantastic.
Wow.
Tom, we always appreciate it.
Huh.
All right.
Lots to do. Tom McDonald, of course, will be resting on his first week of vacation. Tom, have a great week. Dr. Onali McGraw's next, keeping in our theme of media. We're going to look at some classics, and the one we're going to look at today is No Way Out. So stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and Ripster are over there doing their thing. Should we mention your brother-in-law?
Yeah, I mean, he's here.
People are going to probably see him on the YouTube video.
Yeah, we are testing a new Facebook Live feed this morning. I think, Mike, I just sent you the link to put it on the Facebook page. Okay. We've been testing it. Here.
So we get the technology all the way from Pittsburgh. I mean, this comes down just for us.
He is. It's a work in progress, so he's going to have to return as we continue to test. Maybe by next month we'll have it up and operating on a Facebook Live feed.
Fantastic. Mm-hmm. We have this on the line, Dr. Onali McGraw, who is the director of the Educational Guidance Institute. You can go to educationalguidanceinstitute.com. She's here to speak to us about the wonderful movie No Way Out, the one from 1950, right, Dr. McGraw?
Yes.
We don't want to talk about the one from the 80s.
Mm-hmm. No.
Yeah. But so this was
well, you can talk about why you can always talk about why we still talk about No Way Out and why nobody even remembers or talks about the other No Way Out. I'm very happy to talk about that.
Yeah, indeed. But this was Sidney Poitier's first movie, correct?
Yes, absolutely. Just a very young man, about 21, 22 years of age, just giving a brand new start by great director Joseph Mankiewicz. Yeah.
And that makes him a very young doctor.
Yes, I think that would be another piece of that. Well, but he did have that gravitas. You were talking about how much you admire him and his acting skills, and that is a wonderful thing to think of, is how much he was able to learn from Joseph Mankiewicz, being just such a young man, and how fortunate he was to get Joseph Mankiewicz as his director, who did, of course, All About Eve, very famous, legendary director. And he had that way, which the different actors and actresses who talk about him, he was very patient, he was very kind, and the way that he would direct his people. And I think that made a huge difference for his whole career, really, Sidney Poitier's whole career.
Agreed. Mm-hmm. Now, this was a pretty tough storyline, though, that was taking place here in 1950. Can you give us the storyline, Onali?
Yes, the storyline is in Chicago. There had been race riots in Chicago already in the 40s, and Joseph Mankiewicz wanted to write a story, both the screenplay, of the struggles of a young black doctor, Sidney Poitier, who is making his way into medicine, and he is so good at his craft of medicine that he can really be considered worthy in those old days of being a black doctor in this white hospital, in other words. And so that's where he is. He wants to go and be as good a doctor as he possibly can be, and he's portrayed as a black man who isn't afraid to go into the white world. I would say that's a big part of this film and its attractiveness to us, is that he shows what black people had to go through and what they had to do and how dedicated and skilled they had to be really to work and manage in the white world where you were just not given a break at all. Mm-hmm. And Richard Widmark is a psychopathic racist whose brother has been killed in this, they've robbed a gas station, I think it is. So they're basically criminal white trash, as they used to say, types. They're definite types. And that's the other brilliance of Joseph Mankiewicz, is that Richard Widmark's character is a type. There are certain white people that are types, the black people in the film, most notably Sidney Poitier, but also his family, they don't come across as types. And so what Joseph Mankiewicz was able to do so brilliantly way back in 1950, where you still had tremendous discrimination, particularly in the South, and these biases and so forth, and he was able to actually develop a thriller that has the black actors as non-stereotypical. But he also has a white woman played by Linda Darnell who changes her mind. Mm. And this was, again, his brilliance. He has this very prejudiced, wounded woman who later changes her mind and sees Sidney Poitier's character as a whole person and as a person of honor that she's going to help.
And it's so hard to watch the film because I just remember wanting to take Richard, you know, his character Ray, and just take him aside and go, listen, he tried to save your brother. He got shot robbing a gas station, you idiot. I mean, I was so incensed during this film.
I think it made you probably uncomfortable, Todd, in watching it, right?
Made me mad. I was very mad.
I was trying to be more diplomatic.
Well, it's a great film to actually, for all parents today and educators today who are concerned about critical race theory, who are concerned about these various false ideologies that have invaded our schools all over the country, that the way to racial understanding is to insist that hapless white students write down how racist whites are and how racist they are. And if they see this movie and study this movie, as I have provided guides, you know, for all these great movies, like this movie and 12 Angry Men, that can go right into our public schools, our private schools, any place, youth groups, and explore what it is to be prejudiced against someone for racial reasons. And this movie is probably, Todd, I would say, really almost like the very, very best of any film, because it was itself such a fabulous attack on racism, mm-hmm. itself, in that time.
Now, Annalie, in 1950, when this was released, what was the reception in the general public to this film?
Well, that's a very good and sobering question, mm-hmm. because the answer was that, Ellen, that only in the big cities in the North, and not and outside the South, the film did very, very well. But in the more rural areas And certainly the South, they just didn't show it. And so, but the film nevertheless was critically acclaimed, given good critical notices, and so it made its mark anyway. And that was because of the prestige of Joseph Mankiewicz, because for 3 years in a row, he was in his zenith of his creative powers. And All About Eve, the very next year, was Best Picture of the year.
Mm-hmm.
And so his prestige was so great, and that was why Daryl Zanuck, the head of 20th Century Fox, went to him and said, are you willing to walk this road with me? So they really probably didn't think it would do that well.
Mm-hmm.
But they knew if it was well done that it would make the mark.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Was it evident in the film, because I can't remember, only the character Edie, played by Linda Darnell. So what was it that kind of changed her heart concerning Dr. Brooks, Sidney Poitier's character?
Right. Well, she, it's a lesson for all of us, Todd, because Edie at first is just like, plays this kind of game of indifference, or I don't care what happens, I've had a bad time, so what? It's kind of that attitude of so what? And I'm gonna stay neutral. I'm not gonna be a bad person, but I'm not gonna go out of my way to risk anything to be a good person either. So it's a really very common human condition that we all face. And then she is manipulated into playing the key role in what becomes this horrible race riot where people are killed and maimed and injured. And she is actually witnessing it. It's a brilliant film because it shows that from her indifference and her lack of care, just letting herself kind of go with the flow, so to speak, she winds up witnessing this. And Joseph Mankiewicz shows her face and the look on her face. And so she has encountered evil, pure evil. And then she sees that Dr. Luther Brooks is not only innocent, he is part of the group of people that are in the good and trying to do good. So she basically, not quite at that moment, but she's on her way to changing sides. And she still has to wrestle with that. But then she has this conversation with a black woman who's the maid of the doctor, the white doctor that is helping Sidney Poitier and helping him to make his way in medicine. And she has this conversation with her. It's probably one of the best conversations in film history that shows two women, one black and one white, and they're just sitting at a kitchen table, and they start talking about the people in their lives, and they realize they're the same. They have the same views, the same hurts, the same loving of things, and that they both love the good. That's what's so incredible. So again, you see the look on her face, and then the wife of Dr. Brooks comes in, and these actresses or actors would have been black people who were for the first time getting a chance to play some kind of role other than just some person being a maid somewhere. And so she sees through the pain and the suffering of this woman who's the wife, and her husband has just turned himself in as Sidney's character. And so she does play the crucial role. And then, not to give it away, but anybody who wants to really take a look at how the classic film can show human dignity. They just can't do better than this film. And this introducing this film on video was what got me to Turner Classic Movies, which changed my life. And I did, you can see it on YouTube. And I have it on YouTube. It's Ona Lee McGraw and Sidney Poitier's first movie. And the people at Turner Classic Movies really appreciated that. And I got to introduce 12 Angry Men with Robert Osborne in 2014.
Wow.
With 19 other classic movie fans. And when I saw how it was at Turner Classic Movies, and I saw that you could be on the left, on the right, in the center, you could be a person, an older person with lots of hurts, or a young person just starting out, all these different people, that's the beauty of classic film, is that we are all participants together in the film. And that's why, you guys, I work so hard to have these, the study of these films enter into our public square today and into our schools everywhere, because they, the human heart cannot help but see the true, the good, and the beautiful in these films.
Amen.
So true. Dr. Ona Lee, thank you. Dr. McGraw can be reached at theimaginativeconservative.org. And we encourage you to go watch this film, No Way Out, 1950, Sidney Poitier.
Thanks, Dr. Ona Lee.
Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.
Bye. Bye. Coming up, our final segment of Friday, Todd. That brings us to the Sunday Gospel Reflection. Woo. Dr. Andrew Jones is joining us. So stay
Father.
With Father, Doctor. Look at what's the medical that's, movie that's stuff. Okay. It's Friday.
It's okay.
Father, stay with us here, L.A. Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great and the Ripster are over there doing their thing.
Yeah.
On the line, Father Andrew Jones, do I announce that you're the pastor of St. Jude's yet, or do I wait on that?
Yeah.
Well, appointed, not officially installed.
Okay.
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 It's coming, though.
The soon-to-be pastor of St. Jude's, appointed yet not installed. So presently the parochial vicar at St. Michael in Auburn. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
So Corpus Christi this Sunday. Isn't that incredible?
Great parish. Oh, feast.
Yeah. Nice.
You got show notes, right?
Yeah, that's right. I know what Sunday it is.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
No, yeah, obviously. It's what, I mean, a great feast, really. And I was thinking, you know, back to 2018 when I was ordained, that was also the first weekend, that I, you know, my first Mass was Corpus Christi. So it's a good personal, feast for me, too.
Praise God.
Good.
That's awesome. Are you ready to dive into Mark's gospel?
Let's do it.
All right.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you, carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." Then the disciples went off, entered the city, and found it just as he told them. And they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, the Feast of Corpus Christi obviously is about the body and the blood. It's a feast to center us on what the church has called the source and the summit of the Christian life, which is the Eucharist. And, you know, just as a refresher, I mean, at the basic level, what we believe as Catholics about communion, which is what this feast day is all about, is that after the words of Jesus, what we technically call the words of institution that we just heard in Mark's gospel, when the priest leans over the bread and leans over the cup and he says, "This is my body, this is the blood of the new covenant," in that moment, Jesus himself is saying those words, and it may look like bread, it may look like wine, but it has become, in reality, it has become, mysteriously, Jesus' own body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that's the teaching of the church. So Corpus Christi celebrates the fact that in a mysterious way, each time you go to Mass, you see the greatest miracle on earth, even though most people are bored. But, you know, that's beside the point. The greatest miracle on earth occurs in your backyard every day at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so this is what the Feast of Corpus Christi is about. This is why traditionally in some countries on the Feast of Corpus Christi, now I've never seen it here, but I think this is more of like a German thing, but they on the Feast of Corpus Christi, they will have the monstrance, which is the golden instrument where the host is placed in the middle for adoration. In German countries, they will actually weave white flowers into the monstrance on the Feast of Corpus Christi as a way of you know, celebrating and calling attention to the Eucharist. But also processions are commonplace on the Feast of Corpus Christi. I know at St. Michael's in Auburn, we plan to do a procession. So Corpus Christi is, if nothing, if not focused on Jesus present in the sacrament of the Eucharist. But there was just one other point I wanted to make, and that is what I've noticed is there tends to be this tendency in a lot of people, I think, to focus on one piece of their relationship with the Eucharist, which is receiving it. And I say intentionally one piece because there are other pieces of our relationship to the Eucharist. It's not just about receiving it. It's also about adoring it. And it's also about uniting ourselves with it in the Mass. And what I mean by that, the other two is, you know, we give it adoration because it is Jesus himself and Jesus is God. This is why you genuflect before you get in the pew, because the Eucharist is present in the tabernacle. This is why we process it around. This is why we put it in gold monstrances. So adoration is owed to the sacrament because it is God himself. But then there's this other piece that I feel like is almost never talked about, and that is uniting our own sacrifices and intentions with the Eucharist. The Eucharist calls us to do that because we are a priestly people, and part of our priesthood, you even hear it in the Mass, when the priest says, "Pray that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father." What we're supposed to be bringing to each Mass is an intention. So the priest has an intention of the Mass, like this Mass is offered for, you know, the repose of the soul, blah, 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 or so-and-so on their birthday. What is assumed is that you also are bringing an intention. The Eucharist calls us to do that because in our baptisms, we have been made little Christ, in other words, Christians. So when we come to worship the Father, we bring our intentions as well. And I think this is an aspect of the Eucharist that doesn't get talked about very often. But when you come to Mass, what is your intention? What are you bringing to the altar from your life experience? So all three of these things are emphasized when we talk about the Feast of Corpus Christi. And I encourage people this Sunday to make that intention. What are you bringing to the altar when you go to Mass? Not just this Sunday, but every Sunday.
That is beautiful. And I'll be frank with you, Father. I forget that at times. You know, I go and I'll offer myself, you know, I try to visibly place myself, my heart, onto the altar, but I'm not thinking of a specific intention. So I appreciate you reminding me of that.
Yeah, you know, and I just don't think it gets talked about. You know, I don't think it's really anybody's fault. It's just a piece that's fallen to the wayside. But I think it's powerful. I mean, think about that. You know, like each Mass you go to, you can offer that for somebody. And how powerful is that? Because what you're offering to the Father at that Mass is Jesus himself and the sacrifice on the cross, which is the greatest offering that could ever be made for anything.
Man.
I think this feast is beautiful because just of the presence in the public square that evolved around it as well, especially when you look back with the break with Martin Luther, there was this sense that Catholics, particularly in Germany, where you talk about how they decorated the monstrances, they really wanted to show that a part of the living faith of the Catholics was the real presence in the Eucharist. And as churches were starting to splinter apart at that time in history, it made a real public statement in the public square to have the Eucharistic processions and to celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi.
No, you're exactly right, because there was a lot of confusion, a lot of questions about the Eucharist around the time of the Reformation's period. That centered on, okay, is this just a special thing, or is it God? In the Catholic Church, I would say the easiest way to remember what we believe is that is God.
Right? Yeah.
No, nobody else is going to go that far, except maybe the Orthodox. Mm-hmm. You know, so every other Protestant denomination is going to say something like, well, it's special, or in some way it's Jesus and bread at the same time. That the Catholics are going to be like, I will kneel before that, and I will die for that, because that is Jesus himself.
Right, the difference of actually worshiping. I had a conversation with someone who years ago had converted and entered the church, and it was interesting because, you know, I love conversion stories, just as your own, Father Jones. I mean, I love conversion stories, and I asked her specifically, I was like, well, you know, talk to me. Were you that type? Because she was an intellectual. And I said, did you kind of read yourself into the church? She goes, listen, Todd, I read a lot. I knew all that kind of stuff. The problem was one day she went into her church, and I don't remember what denomination she was in, but she asked her pastor, she said, where is God? And he said, well, you know, he's within us, and where two or three are gathered, and he kind of, referenced scripture, and she goes, no, I want you to point. I want you to point. Where is God? And he goes, well, I mean, I can point up. I mean, he couldn't be matter of fact about it. And it frustrated her, Father. It frustrated her. So she goes to a Catholic church, and she's with a friend, and she notices him genuflect. And she's like, what are you doing? And she goes, well, there's God. And he pointed. He goes, well, there's God. That's why we genuflect. And that was the moment. That's when she said, that's it. I'm done. Like, I'm joining this church. I don't care what it takes. This is where I belong, because she wanted to walk into a church and she wanted to, you know, ask herself the question, where is God? And she wanted to be able to point. Does that make sense, Father?
Yeah, no, I mean, it absolutely makes sense. It's like when Jesus himself was on earth, somebody said, where is God? You know, they could maybe point to the sky, or they could talk about how he's present in the Torah or whatever. And then, yeah, Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter's like, you're the Son of God, yeah. Right? I mean, it's the same thing. Like, Jesus is still among us, right? That's the miracle. That's what the Eucharist is.
Amen. Mm-hmm. What recommendations do you have for those? Like, a lot of people, I'm sure, are going to end up going to the Eucharistic procession that St. Mary's is having Sunday morning. But if their parish is not having necessarily a procession, how can they commemorate and celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi, Father? What do you recommend?
Gosh, you put me on the spot.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah. Woo! Final big thought on Friday, Father.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, I mean, reading the gospel, like, as a family would be good. I think, there's lots of things, like, if you could visit the church, you know, just extra. So, you know, a lot of people like their Sunday afternoon, and they're like, you know, they have their plans and they relax or whatever. But what if you just took your family, just, you know, for like 10 minutes. You're like, hey, we're just going to make a trip over to the church. And, you know, maybe we're going to bring Jesus some flowers today. Nice. Well, why are we doing that? Well, because it's the special feast. And then you can kind of explain it or whatever. But just, you know, something out of the ordinary, I think. It doesn't have to be big. But
yeah.
I think
too, people don't think enough about what it is we're receiving sometimes on Sunday. Yeah, I'm just getting in the communion line. I mean, this feast day, if nothing else, reminds us that the heart and soul of who we are as Catholics and what we firmly believe. And so just to spend some time in prayer or contemplation on that, what the Holy Eucharist is and what it means to us in our Catholic faith, might be a few minutes well spent too.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, there's tons of resources. I mean, I think an easy go-to thing would be to read The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn. Very accessible, very good. Mm-hmm. Or the Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist by Brant Petrie. Also a very good book, very mm-hmm. easy to read. Like, both of those books will give you a huge, deep understanding of what it is we're actually doing and receiving at Mass.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. All right, so
okay.
We'll be praying for Deacon Alex Crow, who, God willing, will be ordained tomorrow uh-huh. morning. It's going to be fantastic. May we have your blessing before you go, Father?
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Andrew Jones, always a pleasure having you on. Thanks so much. Have a great weekend.
Thanks. Y'all too.
Thanks.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. Tool Expo delivers everything builders need right to the job site. Tool Expo also carries beautiful decking and railing for their new pier or deck. Locations in Mobile, Robertsdale, Orange Beach, and Pensacola. Go to toolexpo.com. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, Amy Smith from the National Catholic Register talks about the saints and feast days for June. David Clayton shares about his article, The Beauty in the Spiritual Life, and we'll talk with Dominic Zabinski about the movie The Zookeepers. He's the grandson of the... what the film's about.
Oh, man. Oh, I'm going to have to say that name on Monday again.
Yeah, you will.
Yeah.
Hey,
yeah,
also, don't forget St. Mary Parish having their Corpus Christi procession Sunday, June 6th.
Fantastic.
That's this Sunday.
Thanks
awesome.
So much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.